All right, types of prayer. We are dealing, if you're visiting with us, we're dealing with prayer and very significant subject matter, of course, as we've said all along. It is very important to our spiritual growth and our spiritual well-being. I don't know that I can emphasize the way I should just how important having a powerful prayer life is. And it is, I think, just from a common sense standpoint, just logically, we would all understand that the more we talk with God, then the closer we will be with Him. It is like a relationship between a husband and wife. Certainly, the more I spend time with and communicate with my wife, the closer we become. And so we understand that's a very important one of the building blocks of a good marriage is proper communication. And so that is, of course, always good. And we understand the same thing then with God. The more we talk with Him and communicate with Him, then the closer we will be to Him. And so all of this points to how important this series of lessons is. And remember, I'm not an expert in prayer or anything like that. I don't know if we have any, but we all just need to do our best to improve in this particular area. Maybe some of you already have a powerful prayer life. And I wouldn't doubt that some of you are already very active involved in prayer. Most of us would admit that we probably fall short when it comes down to prayer and that we can do a little better. Even if we're doing pretty good now, we can do better. We can pray more. We can pray with more faith. We can pray with more passion. And so that's what this series is all about, just helping us to have a more powerful prayer life. And we'll get to a lesson here soon on just the power of prayer and what it can do for us. And it should be a real part of our life. I've said from the beginning again that it is one of the areas of our life perhaps that's very easy to neglect because we get so busy with our own individual lives and the business that we have in the physical realm and spending time with our children and the hours we put into our job. So sometimes we might pray before we eat. That's the extent of the prayer life. And that's about it. And we won't do better than that. You should have time, as we have said, all of us should have time when we have it separated, where we're just going to God in prayer, just us and no one else. The so-called prayer room or prayer closet that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5, I believe it is. And just spend time, quality time, not with anyone else, but God. And that's a very important, meaningful time of our life. And so hopefully we're trying to improve in these areas. I hope this is not just an academic exercise where we go through these points on prayer and then you forget about it until next Sunday when we talk about it some more. I hope that you're going home and trying to do better, that you're trying to specifically put some time aside to pray if you don't already do that. And you're trying to pray with more passion and with more faith in those things. So we want to do our very best to improve in the areas of prayer. Well, we started last week talking about types of prayer. We've dealt with the God to whom we pray. We've dealt with the essentials of prayer and all the things involved in that. And so now we're dealing with the types of prayer. Last week, we put this acrostic up, ACTS, and we emphasized that this could be very helpful, particularly to young men or any young or old, whoever prays publicly. Because there is a tendency sometimes you get up and whether you're preaching or praying, you get up and you might forget what you wanted to say or just draw a blank, maybe from nervousness or whatever it might be. And we all do that. I've preached many times and have lost my train of thought. Well, you do that sometimes in prayer where you can think about ACTS. And you just sort of memorize these four different types of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And if you have that in your mind and you can think of ACTS, then whenever you lose your thought when you're praying publicly, you know you can go to something very meaningful. All these kind of prayers are very good prayers that need to be prayed. And we could do that publicly, of course. So you can get something. If you're up there and you can't think of anything, you've lost your train of thought, you just think of thanksgiving. I bet you can think of something to give God thanks for. And so that, you know, that sort of thing. So that's good from that standpoint. It's good from the standpoint of even in your home, just praying individually, talking about spending more time in prayer. In fact, I would challenge you to sometime between now and next time we meet, go home and purposely pray with all these four types of prayer. Just sit down and utter a prayer and pray a prayer of adoration, and then do some confessing to God and some thanksgiving, and then prayers of supplication. Do each one of them, and I bet you spend quite a bit of time in that prayer. When's the last time you could, if you really did that, you could easily spend an hour in prayer. And when's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you prayed for an hour? And my guess would be that not too many of us pray for an hour uninterrupted, just you and God, very often. And my guess would be, and again, this is just my thinking. This isn't doctrine or anything, but my guess is in the first century, I know the apostles probably did that a lot. And that's a good thing. But if you just pray all these kind of prayers in one sitting, you could probably find yourself praying for at least a half hour, 45 minutes, maybe even an hour or more if you're really focused on each one of these different kinds of prayer. So this acrostic ACTS, I can't remember where I saw that first years ago, somebody, and it's very helpful for public praying and even praying in the privacy of your own home. So give that some consideration. But what we want to do is look at each one of these things individually. And so last week, as we just got into it, we started talking about adoration. And we understand adoration, to pay honor or reverence to someone, to regard with a deep, rapturous love, to regard with loving admiration and devotion. And one of the things that we emphasize is that this is a way of acknowledging God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. And, of course, we as Christians, as children of God, we want to be involved in acknowledging God. We should be acknowledging Him on a regular basis. And that's true. That's not just limited to prayer, but in all the decisions that you make. You ought to think about God. What is God's will for you? Acknowledge God in all that you do. There's a passage I remember in the book of Kings, I believe it is. I think it's 1 Kings 22. I should have looked it up. But go over to 1 Kings 22. I'm thinking about the time when Jehoshaphat was the king of Israel, Ahab, or the king of Judah. Ahab, I believe, was the king of Israel at that time. And it was one of the times when they were in a kind of at peace. Yes, 1 Kings 22. They were kind of at peace, you remember, and Ahab wanted to go to war. They were at Israel and Judah, one of the rare times they were in a peaceful situation. And it says, verse 1, for 3 years Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the land of the king of Syria? And he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, and my horses as your horses. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first for the word of the Lord. And this is a real way of acknowledging God. You stop and think about it. War is serious business, isn't it? And here it is, this king of Israel, of course, he was an ungodly king, but he wanted to go to war. Jehoshaphat said, well, I'll go with you. He asked him to go, oh, my people are your people, my horses are your horses. I'll be willing to do that, but first, let's see what God thinks about it. And a lot of sermons have been preached on this particular passage, and rightfully so. We ought to acknowledge God before we do anything. We ought to stop and think, is this the will of God? What I'm about to do, what I'm about to say, how I'm behaving, is it really the will of God? Let's inquire about the will of God. Let's see if it's God's will. Well, I think about that and I think of prayer. There's more than one way you can acknowledge God and do that, but one way is through and by prayer. And so we ought to do that. That's another reason why prayer is so important. Stop and pray before you do things in life. Acknowledge God. Consider God in all of your ways. And that's a good thing to do. And as we're doing that and considering and acknowledging God, again, with regard to adoration, we understand that it is the idea of giving God praise and honor. Oh, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched hands. Nothing is too hard for you. And we have many examples of this. Oh, Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Another psalm, seven times a day, I praise you for your righteousness. And so that has to do with adoration. Prayers of adoration, just praising God. Excuse me. I said last week when we were closing, I believe, that in this kind of prayer, and it's a wonderful type of prayer, you're not thinking about anybody else but God. You're not praying for your brethren. You're not praying for things that you need or things that you may want. Nothing wrong with any of that. We're going to get to some of that in, with regard to supplications. But prayers of adoration, it doesn't have to do with any of that. You're just going to God and giving him honor and praise because of how great and majestic he is. You know how powerful. We've already, again, looked at the God to whom we pray. He's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. And he deserves your praise. And he wants to hear your prayers of adoration. Turn over to the book of 1 Chronicles 29. I may have read this before you at some point. It is a wonderful prayer of adoration from David. It is a prayer that I've told people over the years, young people, first praying. You could write this down on a piece of paper. As long as it's coming from your heart, you could write this prayer verbatim on a piece of paper and pray it. It would be a worthy prayer. But here's how David prayed when he was addressing God, praying in the assembly. Verse 10, 1 Chronicles 29. It says, therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. How's that for a prayer of adoration? That's pretty impressive, isn't it? And that's a wonderful prayer. And again, I've told you, you can write that verbatim. You can get up in the morning and just read that. Of course, if those thoughts are your thoughts, that's your prayer. And it's a wonderful thing. But at the very least, it serves as an example. This is what we mean by adoration. Just pouring out your heart in sincerity about all that God is, all that he does, all that he has done for you. And that's why I say, can you imagine if you really stop to think about God and who he is and what he has done? You think you can spend more than a minute or two in giving God adoration? I think most of you could. And I think all of us very easily can. But it's appropriate. The Jews in the Old Testament, it is revealed particularly in the book of Psalms. They had many different expressions of praise, different ways of praising God even. And we understand that some of these ways, of course, would not be authorized for us today. But just many different Hebrew words that express different things. We'll not spend a lot. Just go over it very quickly. Toda, praise, expressing thanksgiving. You can read Psalms 100 and verse 4 when you get the opportunity. We'll not read it now. There's actually three different kinds of praise in that particular verse. But they would often pray prayers of a praise of thanksgiving, just expressing thanksgiving. Again, just in a minute or two, we'll talk about thanksgiving is one of the letters, isn't it, in Acts. And you could spend quite a bit of time just thanking God. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. But praise by revering or worshiping God. Literally, that Hebrew word, yada, literally meant with your extended hands. And I'm not encouraging us to just start raising our hands and praying and stuff in a service like this or anything like that. Get carried away with the emotionalism of some denominations. But I'm just saying this is what these particular Hebrew words, how they're used in the book of Psalm. And this particular word, meant praising God literally with extended hands. Barak praising by kneeling and blessing God, which is something that they would do. Doesn't mean that kneeling is the posture of prayer we need to be in all the time when we pray, but certainly nothing wrong with kneeling down and great intensity praising God, thanking God, or blessing God in some form or fashion. Hillel praise with joy. Sarmar praise with song and music. Of course, we understand the instruments. We couldn't do that today. Telelah praise by hymn, same sort of thing. Sabach praise with your lips for his love and faithfulness. So the point of it is, in the book of Psalms, there's just all these different Hebrew words that denote something just a little bit different. Some overlap with all of them, of course. But it shows you that in the book of Psalms, praise was clearly on David's mind. And he and the Jews would often praise God, sometimes kneeling, sometimes standing, sometimes in song, sometimes in just pouring out their heart in thanksgiving. But it was something very important. Should it be less important to us today to praise God in various ways, to praise God with the fruit of our lips? Hebrews talks about that, of course. To praise God with in song. We don't use the musical instrument, but to praise God in song is certainly a worthy thing, even a commanded thing. And so we understand that these various things, praising God should be something that is a real part of our life. And so in your prayer life, you ought to have that. You ought to spend time on a regular basis. I would every day you should praise God with the fruit of your lips and give him adoration. And so prayers of adoration, then prayers of confession. And certainly one of the things we hopefully all understand, that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We remember, of course, over in 1 John chapter 1 is a passage that immediately comes to mind. 1 John chapter 1, one of the things that we as Christians, we need to, there has to be in our life a sense of humility, of recognizing who we are and what we're not. That is, none of us are perfect. We all sin. I hope that we're not active sinners involved in sinning regularly. Then we have no fellowship with God. And if we do that, we don't really have a right to pray to God. But the fact that we all sin from time to time is clearly taught in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1 at verse 5, this is the message that we have heard of him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And we understand, of course, that he's talking about a continual walk, a practice of sinning. If we do that, we don't have fellowship with him. But he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's not writing to the Baptist down the road or the heathen on the corner. He's writing to Christians like you and me. If I say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Who this morning is willing to stand up and say, well, I'm an exception to that rule. I haven't sinned one time since I became a child of God. The fact of the matter is we all sin. And if Christ doesn't come back real, real soon, you'll probably sin again. That's just the reality of it. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then he repeats, of course, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so we have sinned. And so what does he say in the middle of that? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Who do we confess our sins to? The preacher? Who do you confess your sins to? To God. You confess your sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. This really, we often talk about the second law of pardon, Acts chapter 8, with Simon the former sorcerer. Peter told him to do what? Repent and do what? And to pray God. And here's that prayer right here, confessing your sins to God. And so it takes humility. If you're so full of pride that you think you never sin, then you're not very often going to spend time confessing sins to God. And certainly we need to be able to do that. When you sin, don't think, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, I'm automatically going to be ushered into heaven after a while. If you sin, you need to take care of that. And you need to ask God for forgiveness. But pride sometimes could stand in the way. Of course, there is over in Luke, the 18th chapter, and at verse 9, we're all familiar with this parable. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioner, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. Now, let's stop there. How often do you think this fella, this Pharisee, prays prayers of confession? You, of course, it's just a parable, but you get the idea that that sort of person would never find himself confessing his shortcomings to God. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a situation, what I'm talking about, that now if you go out in sin, you need to confess that specifically to God. But how often do you just pray and ask God to help you in your areas of weaknesses, if you have any? Is there anyone here that doesn't have any areas of weakness? Can anyone stand up and say, you know, I don't have a shortcoming in my life? Who's bold enough to stand up and say that? How many of you keep, you have a perfect temper. You never lose your temper at all. Or you've never misused your tongue in any circumstances at all. Or have mastered patience. You're just perfect in the area of patience. Anybody here stand up and say, I've mastered, I don't need anything. I've reached the apex of my Christianity. Well, at least you're smart enough not to stand up if you believe that. But I doubt anyone here really believes that, because in our heart, if no one else knows us, we know ourselves and we know we have weaknesses, and we can ask God, help me, not only confessing specific sins that we commit from time to time, because we all do that, but just asking God to help us to grow in areas of weakness. And we all have them, and we don't have to talk about them now, but you have them and so do I. And sometimes I think, God, I get on God's last nerve because I have so many weaknesses. And I'd ask him, but I shouldn't be satisfied. I shouldn't sit back and say, well, we're all, you know, we're just human. Well, obviously we're all just human. But any areas of weaknesses that you have, try to strengthen yourself. Try to overcome those and become stronger. And you ought to ask God to help you with that. Two hands went up, and then Dave. Yeah, go ahead, Sam. Sure. Yes. Mm-hmm. I try. Yeah. You work on your areas of weaknesses, and you can overcome any weakness. And some things would take longer than others. You can overcome them, but you have to have the humility to try. And to first acknowledge it and see it. As they say, oh, you know, if you don't think you're sick, you'll never ask for a doctor. And so, yeah, go ahead, Dave.
You said, or asked the question, who is bold enough to stand up? Well, that I don't think the Pharisee, in the example that you gave in the beginning, was even bold. He was dishonest,
yeah,
with himself.
Yes. Yes.
I'm better than everyone else.
Yes.
You need to give me special consideration. So it's more being dishonest with yourself, because you're not looking inward.
Yes.
He looked outward to what he saw. And we have a tendency in the church to do that. We pacify our own conditions by saying, I'm better than him.
Yeah.
I'm better than him.
Yeah.
I'm not all that bad.
Yeah. Very good. And I think you hit on something there, too, that I've often, in this particular parable, in various sermons, will ask the question, did this Pharisee examine himself? And the answer is yes, he did. He just did it with blinders on. So he was dishonest with himself. There was a self-deception there. I mean, there's no reason for us to think that he was being insincere when he said some of these things. When he said, I fast twice a week, it's just a parable, we know. But, you know, there's no reason to think in the parable that this man would not have fasted twice a week. Probably did. As the parable goes, I give tithes of all that I get. Did he do that? Probably so. But again, he wasn't looking deeply into his life. And you can do that. I can do the same thing. I can look, well, do you go to service every Lord's Day? Yeah, do I shock you all and tell you I never forsake the assembly? Of course, I can't. But sometimes we just look at a few outward things that we do, and then we focus in maybe on the shortcomings of other people, and we don't take an honest look at ourselves, and that puts us in a worse condition than if we didn't examine ourselves at all. But all of this, the whole point of it is, I hope I'm not going too much on an aside, but the whole thing is there takes some humility to even think in these terms. You're not perfect, and neither am I, and there are no perfect members of the Lord's church. We all sin. And that's where this, of course, comes into play then. We need to pray prayers of confession from time to time, but it takes humility. You know passages that talk about pride. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. So put you in the mind. How does God feel about pride? One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And that even, look over here in Luke chapter 18, if we read this whole thing, which we didn't, down at verse 14 says, I tell you this man, of course referring to the other fellow, the publican. Now I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? He couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, you remember. That was because he felt the awesome nature of God and he saw his own shortcomings, his imperfection before a perfect God. He couldn't even look up to heaven. So he says, this man is the one that went down to his house justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let me ask you, would you rather be exalted by yourself or by God? God can probably exalt you a lot higher than you could ever exalt yourself. Would you rather humble yourself, or you want to behave in such a way that God has to humble you? He could probably lower you a lot lower than you could lower yourself. So you read this whole thing, and of course you get to thinking about this. We should all want to be as humble as we can be, and if we're going to be exalted, let God do that. And that sort of ties into, you know, this idea that the one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And so we need to, we just in general need to be a humble people, realizing our shortcomings, be poor in spirit. And then that can lead to having this kind of prayer life, a prayer life that involves this. Look over, of course, the passage that might come to mind is Psalms 51. Remember David? And this, of course, you know, I think about this. I'm looking here, and this isn't a part of the Word of God, but just the caption in my ESV version here. It says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And so sometimes we need a little help to get to where we should be with humility and that sort of thing. David, you know, he was just going along in his life. He had committed a terrible sin, a couple of them, with the adultery and the arranging of Uriah's death and all of that. And he's just going along like, you know, nothing amiss until Nathan had to come and illustrate to him, you're the one. Who has done this thing. But he was humble enough after he had some help with that. He prayed this prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. How many of you think you need even still the mercy of God in your life? We all, again, if we understand the first things that I've been talking about, the humility to know that we have all sinned, we certainly need His mercy. So have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Which, by the way, it's amazing how often in the Old Testament that those terms appear, that phrase, his steadfast love appears. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. David needed that. And since we all sin, we need that too. And so that's a good prayer. It wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And so that's just a good spirit to have. First of all, again, someone helped him. Nathan, the prophet, helped him come to an acknowledgement of his sin. But just that overall mentality of, I'm weak and I sometimes need help and I need to ask the Lord, ask God to help me with this. And so a prayer of confession. We can all utter that from time to time. And then the one, of course, that is should come quite naturally to all of us who have been richly blessed, and that is all of us, is prayers of thanksgiving. And I don't know that we have spent enough time in prayers of thanksgiving. Again, just putting time aside between now and the next time we meet, not only practice the whole thing, the entire acrostic, but utter a prayer or two where you don't pray about anything. All you do is just thank God. And see how many things you can thank God for. And I bet that'll be a pretty good prayer and a pretty edifying prayer to you and a good reminder until we sometimes stop and really think specifically about how good God is to us. We take it for granted. But stop and pray a prayer like this. Things for which we should be thankful. I'll help you out a little bit. The class is about to end, but for prayer, Jesus prayed. You remember that particular passage? I think he thanked the Father for hearing his prayer. And of course, not just for him, but he said it was for those around him. But just the idea of Jesus saying, I thank you, Father, for hearing me. When's the last time you thank God for the avenue of prayer? And I suppose we have to really be focused in and understand how important prayer is and all that it accomplishes for us to be thankful for it. But that's what this series is all about. When's the last time you thank God for the forgiveness of your sins? These are things that we should all know and just think about all the time, but I wonder if we do. I mean, when's the last time you really specifically thank God that your sins have been forgiven, that you have been redeemed, that you've been bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ? You're in fellowship with God because your sins have been taken care of by the grace of God, your obedience to the gospel. When's the last time you specifically prayed to God for that? Remember Romans chapter 6? Paul used the word thanks for the freedom that we have in Christ due to the fact that our sins have been forgiven. And it's something we should pray for all the time. This doesn't have to be an arrogant thing. We don't want to be like the Pharisee that we just read about. But should you be thankful that you're a member of the Lord's church? I think about my own life, how easy it would have been for me not to be a member of the Lord's church. And we'll not get into my personal story now, but I, without question, believe that the providence of God played a real part in me even hearing the truth, let alone obeying the truth. And I can think of many scenarios in my life where just a little left turn here or a right turn there, a very simple turn that my life could have taken a completely different turn. And I thank God that I was able to hear the truth and have my sins forgiven. So think about that. Now, that's a worthy thing to pray for. Our calling of God, Colossians 3, that we're a part of the one body. Fellow saints, and we should thank God for fellow saints. Have your brethren ever helped you in any form or fashion? Of course, we help each other all the time. And so we need to thank God for each other. I'm thankful that the local church is God's design. And he set up the local church for specific reasons. It helps us to be with other Christians that can motivate us, provoke us into love and good works, and so on and so forth. And we ought to thank God for that. The list goes on. The goodness of God. we ought to be thankful for that goodness. Ephesians 5 at verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always and for everything. That's pretty broad, isn't it? You could spend some time praying with regard to that. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You don't just pray when everything seems to be bright and flowery and your life is going great and your bank account is full and everything is wonderful. You pray to God, thank God for all circumstances. How many of you realize that burdens that you've had to bear and tribulations that have come into your life have actually helped you and been beneficial to you and taught you something? Thank God even for your trials and tribulations. Thank God for everything. But the prayer of thanksgiving, that should be a very real part of our life. All right, next week or the week after, we'll look at supplication, because there's a lot involved. There's a lot of different kind of prayers under that one heading of who we should pray for, ourselves and others, and things involved in that. We'll probably spend the whole class on that next time. Appreciate your attention.